All right, this has started. This morning I'm going to obviously be going through a new passage, and the passage that we looked at earlier, the memory verse, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles to there. Now, it's going to be a bit of an interactive session this morning. I'm going to ask you guys some questions, and I'd like you to answer them to the best of your knowledge. And through that, we might be able to glean on what the Bible is saying about these certain situations. Now, many of you are at a stage of life where you're coming into high school, and some of you nearing the end of high school, and you're about to go out into the world. And when you go out into the world, you're going to have to start to make some of your own decisions. Now, even if you're living under your parents' roof and living with your parents, you still need to make some of your own decisions and your own convictions. And the time to start those convictions and your own personal convictions is now. It's not when you go and you finish school and you're no longer under the immediate control of your parents that you make your convictions. You need to be making your convictions and your standards now. You know, I just wanted to tell you a story about a couple of friends of mine who went through high school, and they were a couple of godly young men, and their parents served in ministry, and they loved the Lord. And they were baptized not long after they finished school, and they knew everything about the Bible. Not everything, of course, but they knew a lot about the Bible. But when they went off to university, they realized that the convictions that they had were not their convictions. They were the convictions of their parents. And the parents would tell them that they should do this, they should do that. And very quickly, they found themselves in a spot where they were confronted with other temptations. Now, up to this point, they hadn't actually made their own convictions on the Lord. They haven't actually made their own convictions. They were relying purely and solely on their parents. Were they saved? Yes, they were saved, but their day-to-day convictions on the way that they should be living, or what's right and wrong, their definition of sin and their definition of how they should live life and their worldview, they hadn't made their own yet. They were resting on their parents. So when they went off into university, they were getting influenced from the worldly side and the secular side, and very quickly they found themselves in a position where they weren't actually living for God. They stopped going to church. They moved away from where they were living when they grew up. They moved away from church, and they were now not attending any church, and they were living in such a way which is against what God ought for them to live. Now, if you have your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, it says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the house and of the household of God, and are built upon foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ among himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So we notice there in verse 20 in verse 19, that the Bible is establishing that we are no more strangers and foreigners to God, but rather because we are saved, because we have accepted Christ our Savior, we are now a part of his family. Now, the Bible is very clear that your parents' salvation individually, both your mom and your dad, and your salvation is two very different things. At one point or another, you're going to have to make a decision that, one, you're going to accept Christ as your Savior, but secondly, you're going to choose to follow him. You're going to choose your own convictions, and you're going to choose to live in the way that he wants you to live, not just follow what your parents are telling you to do. Now, I'm not going to say and sit here and say that it's wrong for you to listen to your parents, because you need to do that up until you leave home, and you either get married or you move out of home. But the Bible is still very clear about how we are still to honor our father and mother. But on top of that, and further to that, you need to make your own convictions about your walk with the Lord. Verse 20, it says, So you you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ among being the chief cornerstone. So this here is talking about the church being a body of Christ, which is built upon Christ, and built upon Christ being the cornerstone. Now, the building method that we use today is very different to the building method back when Christ was around. What we would do these days is we'd pour down a concrete slab, and that concrete slab is what we then use to build a house frame upon, and then we might brick it, we might clad it. There's many things that we might do to build a house. But back in these days, what they used to do is they bring in these stones. And these stones would form the foundation or the walls or the structure of the building. Now, what is referring to here is there's a cornerstone. Now, this cornerstone was obviously, as it sounds, it's in the corner of the building. So it'd be like over here in the corner of the room. It'd be at the bottom and everything would be built out from that. Now, each of us are like the stones which build the house. We are all reliant and we are all built off that cornerstone, but we all contribute to the house. Now, like I mentioned earlier, you have to make your own convictions and your own decisions about what you want for your life. You're going to have to work out what sort of stone that you're going to be in the house. If you're just going to be a stone which just fills a little hole, or fills a little gap, or if you're going to be a significant stone which is used for the construction of the dwelling, but with all that in mind, ensuring and keeping in mind that you're built off the cornerstone, you're built off Christ. So everything that we do should be built off Christ. Many of us, when we go out into the world, we quite often mistakenly observe sins as being an action. Now, I just want to clarify and go through an example of what Christ actually sees sin as. So if you'd like to turn over to now Matthew chapter 5, I'm sure many of you know this story. We're going to read verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22 reads, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." So what we see here is Christ, he's acknowledging that killing someone or murdering someone was a sin. Now, he's acknowledging that that is an action and that's an end result of what sin is. Now, who would say that killing someone is a sin? Murdering someone is a sin, yeah? Now, if you, I'm going to put it out to you guys, and if you could just give me a few examples of what there are some sin. Give me some examples of some sins. Isaac.
Jealousy.
Lying. Yep.
Stealing.
Yep.
Covetousness.
Yep. Covetousness. Yep.
Swearing.
Swearing. Yep. Anything else? Isaac.
Blasphemy.
Yep.
Disobeying your parents.
Excellent. So all of those things are sins, or their actions, which is a result of sin. For example, lying is the end result of what sin is. But we've got to peel it back a little bit further, and sin is actually our heart process and our heart wanting us to be glorified and us to be pushed forward, and that is what the sin is. The end result is a lie. The action is a lie. But the things that happen beforehand is actually what sin is, and sin is actually happening in the heart. So I'm just going to rub out what we have up here. So we're going to quickly go through the example or what happens in someone's mind before someone tells a lie. So I'm going to ask you to stop where you think. I'm going to ask you to tell me every time we write something on the board whether this is a sin or not. We're going to say someone told a lie. That's not how you spell lie. Of that they didn't steal the cookie. the cookie from the cookie jar. All right. So who would say that this is a lie? If someone came along and say they didn't steal the cookie from the cookie jar. Yep. Everyone agree that that's a sin. We've manifested our sin here and we've told a lie to our parents. But what about the mindset that happened before that? That didn't actually get portrayed out, but happened in our hearts of us thinking, I don't want to get in trouble for what I have done. Now, is that a sin?
Yes.
Yes. That's a sin, and that sin has manifested in the lie. Now, how about we go a step back further, that we didn't want, actually, we weren't So we knew that we weren't supposed to take the cookie, and then we did so did that anyway. Is that another sin?
Yes.
Yeah. So when mum and dad say that you can only take a cookie, when I tell you you can take a cookie, then we've had to lie to cover up this sin of taking a cookie. So even though that is the end result, we can continue going on and see, but there's many, many more of these circumstances that happen, that things happen in our heart and happen internally that result in a sin. Now, is lying a sin? Yes, absolutely. But the example that Jesus is trying to paint here in Matthew chapter 5 is that, yes, killing someone is a sin, but you've got it wrong in the sense that it's not just the end result. It's the things that happen beforehand. Jesus says in verse 22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." Now, anger is a normal thing that would happen before killing someone, right? The first thing, or the something that would have to happen before you go out and kill someone, is there needs to be some sort of motive there. There needs to be some sort of jealousy. There needs to be some sort of anger or some sort of hatred towards someone before they actually go out and take that action. So the killing someone and the murder itself is just the end result of sin. There's been many, many things happen in the person's heart before they've actually gotten to that point. And Jesus here is identifying that those things which are happening in the individual's heart, that is actually sin. Even though that is not manifested into something, that what is happening in people's heart is a sin. So we might stand here and we might go, okay, lying's a sin, swearing's a sin, killing someone's a sin, blasphemy is a sin, covetousness is a sin, but if we don't actually understand what's happening behind the scenes in our hearts and identifying that our hearts and our heart issue is the sin, we might get the whole way through to the point of going through that whole process internally, then we're that close to actually manifesting that sin or committing that sin that it's a split decision and we end up doing it. You know, we've all told a lie before, and we've all told it in such a way that it's not just the end result that it happens. It usually comes to a point where it's almost like it's second nature. It just comes out. We lie just because we need to cover it up. But if we hadn't sinned previously, or if our heart was right previously, we wouldn't have ended up getting to that point where we'd needed to sin. You know, a point where I actually dealt with throughout the week is one of my employers. What happens in the real estate industry is you get put a you have a ledger, of your commission. So when you sell a property, you get some commission towards it, and goes against your ledger, and then you can choose what happens with that. You can either have it paid out to yourself, or you can keep it in the business and pay for your expenses and things along those lines. Now, I had a look at my ledger, and I noticed that there was some more added on there than there was. Now, my instant thought process was someone might have made a mistake. Like, I'm just going to, maybe I won't say anything, because that way it just stays on my ledger and nothing's going to happen about it. But then instantly, which that's a sin, by the way, that instant response, that's a sin, because I've thought of myself and I've tried to look for a way to get out of maybe relinquishing some of that money back to its rightful person. Now, what ended up happening is I'm like, okay, look, this is actually it's wrong. There must have been some mistake here. So I ended up messaging someone in the office, and I said, hey, look, I've noticed that this is slightly wrong. It's actually on the higher side than what I should have been given. Do you want to look into it? So then they looked into it, and then the individual said, no, I intentionally did that. I wanted to be gracious and show a bit of gratitude for you. You've been doing well. And he wanted to bless me in that regard. Now, if I hadn't gone up and spoken for that and mentioned that, I would have been chewing up inside of myself. There would have been guilt brewing. There would have been shame brewing. But because I actually went out and dealt with it, I came to the realization that extra amount that was in there was actually meant to be there. And, you know, I'm now thankful for that blessing that I'd received. But I'd have guilt and shame brewing. Even if I'm not thinking about it, it would just be brewing behind the scenes. Now, would that have been picked up on? Probably not. But now what happens is the person in the office now sees that Brock will actually bring things up, not just when it benefits him, even if it comes to a detriment to him. So that'll have blessings down the line and down the line further. So ultimately, when we're looking at our convictions, and as we go through this term, we're going to have a look at many more convictions. We got to have it pointed back to the root cause. Now, I mentioned at the start that the story of, or the example of the cornerstone, Christ being the cornerstone, and every thought process and every motive, every action that we take, every thought that we have, we should always be pointing it back to the Lord. If you can open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 to 33, it says, whatsoever therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew nor the Gentile, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own proof, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So we notice there in verse 31, it says, whatsoever ye eat, drink, or do it all to the glory of God. Now, what sin is in itself is wanting to see ourselves glorified. Is we want to be glorified ourselves. We want things to go our way rather than what God's way is. So when we're looking at things and we're assessing things, we're assessing worldviews, we're going to go through this term. We're going to have a look at different worldviews and that we should look at and consider is we need to ask ourselves the question, what is God's view on this? Does this view glorify God, or does it glorify ourselves? One very, very quick one that I'll mention is the abortion. Abortion, does it glorify God, or does it glorify ourselves? The reason that one would go out and get an abortion would be purely so that they don't have the consequences involved or the suffering involved in bearing a child. They won't lose the money financially. They won't obviously a lot of things happen to a woman when they're pregnant. They may not be at the stage of life yet where they're ready for that to happen. Maybe the child which they have is not to someone that they're in a close relationship with. So what they do is they end up going having an abortion which glorifies themselves. On the other hand, By not doing that, it glorifies God. And the thought processes behind that is God is the creator of this child. This child has a life. This child is going to grow up, or well, be born and be a child of God. So by aborting it, or in other words, killing it, you're killing something that God is in the process of creating. Whereas the self-glorifying thing would be to do what's best for yourself. So as we have a look at different worldviews, and as we have a look at our lives and sin, if we continually ask ourselves the question, does this glorify God or does this glorify us? You know, you can ask that question not only about tasks, but or things like abortion or things like that, but eat in the individual daily things that you do. Does me going out and playing this sport, am I doing it to glorify God, or am I doing it to glorify myself? Now, yes, you can go and play sport in such a way which glorifies God. God wants us to go out and have fun, and he's created us to be competitive in such a way and to enjoy each other's company. But if we're doing it in a way which is not glorifying to him, but we're trying to glorify ourselves, that's wrong. So as we go through the rest of this term, and as you guys are going through the season of life where you need to start making your own convictions of things, not just relying on your parents, you need to ask yourselves, does this glorify God, or is this glorifying ourselves or mankind? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have together here this morning to look into your word. Lord, as we go through the rest of this term and conference this week, Lord, I pray that you may help each of us here to be looking at the Bible through a lens of you. Help us to be making our standards and our convictions upon you and the things of you, not upon the things of ourselves. Not the things that glorify ourselves, but the things that glorify you. Help us to take this passage in 1 Corinthians 10 and the reminder that whatever we do needs to be for your glory and not of our own. Father, we pray for the conference. We pray for the speakers. I ask you this may it be a blessing and for all those who attend. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.